want to remind you, next Sunday morning, we have our Sunday school, a rally. It'll take place during the 9:15 hour. That means that every class, everybody will be meeting in the auditorium next Sunday morning for the Sunday school rally. At what time?
9:15
sharp. Cool. 9:15 sharp next Sunday morning. I've got a treat for you this morning. My father-in-law is going to preach today, and I'm looking forward to that. I remember when I married into the family there, went out golfing with Larry, and we're playing along, and I hit this shot, and it hit on the green, and then just kind of dribbled off. It was like 3 inches off the green. And I went back and got in the cart. He said to me, he said, "That was a son-in-law shot." Okay, what are you getting at? Well, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? He said, "Well, that's not what you wanted, but you'll take it." So, I knew where I stood early on with all of that. Not what you wanted, but you'll take it. And so he took me, he and Bobby took me, and I'm grateful that they did. One of the things that I've probably shared before and probably share it again, been two men that were very instrumental in my preaching. The first of those is the man that I was saved under the ministry of, and that's Brother Neil Edson. He's my pastor. And I still occasionally talk to him and call him from time to time. But he brought the emotion part of things. He was very fiery, very much a fire and brimstone type of a guy. And so I took part of that and stuck that down deep inside. And the second one was my father-in-law. And the fire part from Neil was cool, but he taught me. I got hold of his tapes and stuff through his ministry, and I just listened to his stuff over and over and over again. And he just taught me. So tried to work through two of those, both of those individuals there that meant so much to me. So sometimes that's why I'd stand up and yell real loud, and then other times I get very scholarly about stuff, you see. So now you know where that comes from. So if there's anything that I ever show you or teach you, you can thank that guy for putting the background in there to whatever. So here's the deal this morning. He's going to come. I have no idea where he's going to lead us to today. But I say to you this. Listen on purpose, okay? Listen on purpose this morning, because I assure you that as he comes and as he brings this message today, you'll learn something, and something that'll help you today that you can take away from here and use this week. Amen? Brother Larry, you come.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you for your kind words, preacher. Let me call upon my youngest granddaughter here. Verity, would you come up here for a second? I just wanted to say that when this little thing was 9 months old, that's when we moved from Oregon back to San Antonio. And I remember carrying her around out in the front yard out there when she was 9 months old. At that time, her daddy, who was our pastor at that point, was a good preacher. But in the ensuing years that she's gone from a little nine-month-old up to almost a teenager, he has become an excellent pastor, excellent preacher. And I'm I'm delighted to be here this morning and share this time with you. Thank you, sir. I like the joke about the 50 years. We all had a good laugh at that. Actually, today is Bobby and I's 51st wedding anniversary. So. Admittedly, when she first laid eyes on these chiseled features, she was completely stunned. Thanks, babe, for putting up with me all these years. Let's suppose this morning that you were to give me a challenge that someone from this body right here served as the spokesperson, and you said, look here, Larry, here's the challenge. We know that you like to read the Bible and that you enjoy learning the scriptures and sharing with others. And you would give me the challenge, you would give me a one-year period of time to ransack the scriptures and find anything in there that I could find that hinted as to something that God does not know. Something that God does not know. And so the year goes by and I've been diligent to read the scriptures every day, and I come and I stand before you and I say, well, I've got my report today on the challenge that you gave me last year. If I were to say that I could not find a single thing that God doesn't know, how many would agree with that? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of you would. But the thing is, there are some things that God does not know. And I want to look at them today from the scriptures. If you'll turn to Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 139, verse 1. The psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you that we could gather in this house this morning. Thank you for your precious spirit that works within the life and heart of every believer, and I pray that you would help us all to grow in our appreciation, in our commitment, in our love to you for how you've ministered to us through the years. Thank you for the years that we've been here in this church family, gotten to know these folks, some of them very closely. And I thank you for every person that's here, every family that's here, every home that's represented here in this house. And I pray that you would minister to us as only you can do. And if there's someone here today that needs to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that they would find salvation today through Christ. Thank you again for all you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If I were to try to find out the weight of the world or how many gallons there are in the ocean, I can find scripture that alludes to those things in Isaiah chapter 40. About that God is able to look out and see the mountains that he's put on one side and the oceans on the other side of the earth. And as the earth spins, if you've ever driven a car that had a tire that got out of balance, and the further you went, it got to wobbling and wobbling and wobbling, and finally, if you didn't stop, it just flew apart. Rubber went everywhere. But God knows the way that the weight of the world and the weight of the oceans, as that all spins one rotation every 24 hours, and then we go around the sun, takes 365 days to go around that. God is the one that majors in balancing things, that making things run smoothly. So I want to look today, if we end that supposed challenge that you gave me a year ago, as to things that God does not know. I think I have found seven things that God does not know. And so I'm going to lay these out before you, and you can, if you make notes, you can take them home with you and ponder on them. The first thing that God does not know is that He doesn't know any power in the universe that is equal to or superior to His. He doesn't know any power in the universe that is equal to or greater than His own. He is the God of power. Let's say that together. He is the God of power. One more time. He is the God of power. And if you're a student of the Scriptures, I need not try to persuade you that you already know that, that He is the God of power. Paul says it this way in the New Testament, that I love this verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. Some of you might remember the old TV program To Tell the Truth. Does anybody remember that? Where you'd have four Hollywood stars and you'd have a panel of three, and only one of the three had to tell the truth. The other two could just make up things. And by asking questions, they would determine who was telling the truth. And if we were to juxtapose the thoughts of power in your head and in mine, we would come to the conclusion that God is the one that has the power. And if we were to play that game of to tell the truth, we would soon find, and if we issued it forth in a cosmic sense, let the one that is the true power please stand up. We know who would do the standing. The Lord God Almighty. And He does not know a power greater in the universe or equal to of His own. He simply speaks and worlds leap into existence. It's little wonder that the heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. All those other lofty things that Isaiah tells us about the Lord. He's the God of power. Job tells us that God reached out and hung the earth on nothing. Job 26:7. He just reached out. Well, there's a good place for it right there. Job 26:7, a marvelous, wonderful, wonderful verse. Hung it on nothing. We live in a day in which we hear a lot of talk about things such as Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. Well, from the one who has the power, lost souls matter. He's wanting you and me to get busy in doing something about the lost souls that we work around and work with. Those in our family that are not interested in the things of God, they need to get interested. We need to make ourselves available to them and let them know that we love them and care for them. And get them to get interested in the things that are of the power of God. So whether He's busy scooping up a mountain range and making its craggy heights punch up toward the heavens, or reaching out and putting the dust on a butterfly's wing, He's the one that has the power. That's the first thing. Don't panic. I won't be as long on the others. The second thing that he doesn't know of a greater mercy than that which He has revealed to mankind. He doesn't know of a greater mercy than that which He has revealed to mankind. We all know things about God's mercy. We've read in the Scriptures. One thing that I came on many years ago, I was driving an 18-wheeler at the time, and I was up in East Texas somewhere around Garrison, somewhere in there. And as I was riding along in that 18-wheeler, I was thinking about how do you describe the difference between grace and mercy? And the idea of a traffic signal stuck in my head, that when you look at a traffic signal and you see the red light come on, that is saying, stop, you're not going to get what you deserve. But then the green light comes on, but come on through and you can have all this that you don't deserve. So that's the red light, stop. The green light says, come on through and enjoy all that I have for you. He doesn't know of a greater mercy than what He has chosen to reveal to mankind. There's a problem here, though. That mercy can be forfeited. Even though God extends His mercy to us and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you don't come, you'll forfeit that mercy. I had a fellow one time when I was pastoring in Corpus Christi that his wife asked me one day, she said, "Would you go and visit my husband?" And I said, "Sure I will." And she said, "Well, I want to tell you, he's a very coarse talker and there's no telling what he might say to you." I said, "Okay." So I went down there two or three days later, whenever it was, and talked to him through the screen door. He didn't invite me in, just talked to me through the screen. And I witnessed to him, and he made this statement. He said, "Look, I don't want any favors from God. All I want is what I've got coming." I said, "Sir, that's exactly what you'll get. You'll get what you've got coming and nothing more." And he had no interest, so I didn't stay any longer. But I've thought of him through the years. I wonder if somebody else might have been able to break through where I didn't make any inroads in his life. God doesn't know any mercy any greater than that which he has extended to mankind. You remember there's a parable that Jesus tells about a man that owed an immense debt, just overwhelmed with debt. No possible way that he could ever pay that debt off. And how the one that he owed the money to heard his plight and he forgave him the entire debt. All of it, forgiven. And when the man that had been forgiven rushed out, he saw another guy over there that owed him a few bucks, grabbed him by the throat, and he said, "Pay up!" And when the landowner that he had forgiven the large debt heard about that, what was his response? He paid the price. Yeah. Paid the price. So we can forfeit mercy if we're foolish enough to run from God and stay in that position with regard to God. We forfeit the mercy that he has for us. The third thing that he doesn't know is he doesn't know of a greater love than the love that he has for you. He doesn't know of a greater love than the love that he has for you. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given us." Behold, what manner. Behold, look longingly, look convincingly, what manner of love the Father hath given us in his Son. His love is everlasting, always was, is now, always will be. Isn't it something, though, how, humanly speaking, how that we sometimes treat love in such a fickle manner? I mean, 51 years ago when this young lady here came into my life, I wanted to please her in every way that I could. I would even wash my car in honor of her to make it look good. It wasn't much of a car, but at least it looked good. And she appreciated it. And for us, when we look at love and we tell someone, "Honey, I love you," isn't it something how we get married with stars in our eyes, but something happens to turn them into sand? And we would reach a point to where we would tell that person that previously we had told, "Honey, I love you," we would say, "Well, I don't love you anymore. I found somebody else over here that I want to be with. I don't want to be with you." I don't know how many years we've been married. I'll say 6, 7, 8, somewhere along in there. Had Tracy was and Beth in our home. And one day I was doing something at the stove. I don't know what it was. Probably not cooking, because I still can't cook. But I was standing there doing something at the stove, and she came up behind me and put her hands around my chest, my stomach, and laid her head on my back, and she said, "Larry, there's something I've got to tell you." She said, "I'm in love with another man. His name is Jesus Christ." Oh. Talk about your heart rate pounding. Holy smokes. And I'm so glad that she loves that other man. She's continued to love him all these years. Taught her kids how to love him, pointed them in the right direction. Oh, it's wonderful that he doesn't know of any love greater than that which he's given to us. Husbands, here's a word for you. If you're ever afraid that you've reached a point in your marriage to where you think you're loving your wife too much, stop and listen to the apostle when he says, talks about Jesus. I mean, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You will never reach the point to where you're loving her more than Christ loved the church when he gave himself for us. So don't be afraid you're loving her too much. Just keep on loving her. Let her know. Do things for her in her life. Do things that will be momentous in her life and help her. That's the third thing. He doesn't know a love that's greater than what he's given to us. Who does God love the most, by the way? Does he love us or his son, the Lord Jesus, the most? Well, listen to what the scripture says here. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Am I reading that right, that he loves me and you just as much as he does his son? I can understand him loving his son, can't you? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Follow him, do his bidding. He's the one that has the answers. Oh my, there's more that we could say about that, but here's the thing on that point. He has never loved you less, and he cannot love you more. He has never loved you less, and he cannot love you more. That's the kind of love that God has for us. The fourth thing is, he doesn't know of a greater plan of salvation than the one that was designed through Jesus Christ. He doesn't know of a greater plan of salvation than the one that he has designed through the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be X number of, an infinite number of plans, and somebody says, well, what if I dip in the Jordan River 7 times? Is that sufficient? No, it's not enough. What if I did this, and what if I did that over here? Would that be enough? Would that help me to find favor in the eyes of the Lord? No. In fact, he says that the very best we can do simply won't do. It's like, as Isaiah cries out, it's like a menstruous cloth that has been cast aside. The filth, the ungodliness that I'm guilty of. And he looks at us and he says, I don't know of any plan of salvation that's superior to the one that I've already laid out for you. Before we ever even got here, God had already determined that Christ would be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The lamb slain before we ever got here. Already knew what his plan was. I guess another way to put it is to say that in God's mind there was a Garden of Gethsemane before there was a Garden of Eden. When we lived out in Oregon in those years, we were out there almost 11 years. And, of course, Tracy and Brett, they were over on the East Coast, Virginia. And we might get to see them once a year. Bobby sometimes would go twice in a year to see them. And we loved it out on the West Coast, but we loved getting to come to the East Coast to visit them. And there was a time in my life when I was working for a software company there in Eugene, Oregon, and I stumbled onto a piece of software one day. I don't remember what it was or even where I got it, but I ended up with a piece of software that made it easy to write stories. And I began, I don't know if you even have, do you have any of them you still do? I began to write stories for the children. In fact, I ran across a couple of them a few months ago looking for something. And these stories were certainly nothing that anybody would brag about, but they were just fun things for me to do as their grandpa and send these stories back, and Tracy would read them. One was about a squirrel that noticed the children in the house sometimes didn't obey their parents. Not all the time, thank goodness. But one that was momentous to me, I wrote this little story about a boy that was watching a farm tractor with a great big disc on the back of the tractor. And as the tractor would make circuits around the field, it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and as the wheels kept. And the boy noticed this big anthill out there right in the middle of the field. And he was concerned. He thought, now, those ants are about to get destroyed if something doesn't happen, unless I do something. But what can I do? I don't speak ant. I don't know what the ant motions are. And then it occurred to him that in order for him to do anything in the plight of those ants, he would have to become an ant. And once he became an ant and spoke ant, then he could rush over there and warn them. Hey, something terrible is about to happen unless you flee out of this place. And away they could go. There was more to the story than that, but that was one of my favorites that I sent to them. Max read a text from Romans chapter 8 a moment ago. I wanted to pick up on a thought in that third verse. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Friends, if you were to point me to the nearest jailhouse and I ask you, or rather you ask me, what is it that filled these cells up? I would say sin. If you pointed me to the nearest cemetery, and what is it that filled all these graves up? I would say it was sin. It may be a sin of a different stripe and a different color and a different degree of whatever to make them different from another sin, but still they're sin. Still they're sin. And so he doesn't know of a greater plan of salvation than what he has revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. The fifth thing that he doesn't know, he doesn't know of a more beautiful place than the one he's preparing now for those that love him. He doesn't know a more beautiful place than the one that he's preparing right now for those that love him. There's lots of beautiful places in the world. I've been privileged to see some of them. You have too, as you've gone in different parts of the earth. My dad followed construction work most of my life as a kid growing up at home back in Arkansas. And my mom kept a little ledger to keep up with all the schools that I attended in 12 years. And I could hardly believe one day when after mom died, my sister found that little book and gave it to me. I went to 46 different schools in 12 years. Of course, some of them, I'd just be there a couple weeks. You know, we'd move on. If you know what pipelining is all about, you run the line so far and you scoot down another 20 miles and another 20 miles or whatever. And I could hardly believe it. I went to that many schools. And sometimes, in fact, I think most of the time, I would be ahead when I'd go to a new school rather than behind, which is always nice. But to think about God's wisdom and his plan to make a beautiful place for those that love him is just overwhelming sometimes when I think about how eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. We went, Bobby retired last October, and we took a tour up through the New England states. She got to see some states she had never been in. And I was fortunate in that for the longest time, since my dad traveled all over the country, for the longest time, the only state of the continental 48 states that I hadn't been in was North Dakota. And on a trip in 2003, when we came to West Virginia to see Tracy and Brett and the kids, we arranged it so that on the return route back to Oregon, we went through about 30 miles of North Dakota, just the corner, to say that I'd finally been in that 48th state. But if you're ever up, some of you have been to Niagara Falls, and everybody knows, of course, what that is and what it's about. But if you're ever there, go another 75 miles to the southeast to a place called Letchworth National Park. Oh, my. It doesn't have as big a waterfalls as Niagara, but it's got a lot more of them. And it's amazing, absolutely astounding at Letchworth, New York. You ought to make sure that you go there if you're ever in that area. Lots of beautiful places in the land. Streets of gold. We read about that. The heavenly choruses that are sung. Some people are looking for that great day. I remember when Brother Ben Sheck was still with us. And I'd say, Brother Ben, I'm getting up a load going to Beulah Land. You want to go? He said, yeah, I'm ready to go. Some people are ready to go, looking for that time. But others may not be. Others may think, well, yeah, one of these days, but I'm not ready to go yet. I did a funeral one time when I was serving at Rock Springs, where Brother Brett grew up. And it was a graveside service down southwest of Uvalde, about 40 or 50 miles. I don't remember exactly. But I rode with the funeral director in the Cadillac hearse. He was dressed in a black suit. I was dressed in a black suit. We're in that big black Cadillac hearse. And we had the service there and got back in the car, and we got to the southern border of Uvalde, and Raymond Nelson, the fellow that was driving, he said, you know, I think I better put some gas in this thing. So he pulled into the service station, and there were two men that were hunkered down over against the wall of the service station, just intently looking at us and that hearse. And I got out in a black suit. He gets out in a black suit. And I shouldn't have done it. I mean, looking back on it, I'm sorry that I did it. I mean, the poor guy could have died right there. But I walked over to this fella. I said, sir, we've come for you. No! Scared the life out of him. I wish I hadn't done that. It was funny at the time, but not so funny as I look back on it. And then the sixth thing that I find that God does not know is that he doesn't know of a greater design for your life than the one that he's chosen for you. He doesn't know of a greater design for your life than the one that he's chosen for you. Another one of those old TV programs. You remember Father Knows Best? And isn't that the way that it turns out oftentimes, that Father knows best? Dad, you were right all along. When we were serving a little church south of Houston at Jones Creek, Texas, one time Tracy and Megan was just a babe in arms. Nobody was home but me and Tracy and the baby. And Tracy said, Dad, why have I done these things to hurt you and Mom like I have? And we hugged each other and prayed. And our relationship as father and daughter continued to grow in love from that day on. She disappointed us, we disappointed her. But from that point on, something happened that day. And Megan, I could sit Megan down in a bowl that Bobby had, about so big, that little bitty thing, and I'd play with her in that bowl. But Tracy, I'll never forget that day. Just, I don't know if you even remember it when we had that time together. Father knows best. In school, when I was a kid, we had the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. And in theology, we have four R's. We have recognize, repent, receive, and rely. The four R's. Recognize. Recognize that even the shiniest apple has a worm in it. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's corrupt. Something is wrong with it. We can look pretty good on the outside sometimes, can't we? but it's wrong on the inside. His plan begins when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the plan begins. That's when you start moving with Him. Recognize, repent, receive, and rely. I wore a shirt the other day. If you were at the volleyball game over there where the kids played, a shirt that I saw on Facebook several years ago. Dark green is my favorite color, so that's why I chose that color. But the text says, they call me Papa because I'm way too cool to be called Grandfather. And I have really enjoyed that shirt. And every time I've worn it, somebody comments on it. Pretty cool there, Grandpa, or Papa, whatever, however they address me. And I love that shirt, and it gives me some identity with others that are grandpas. And you know, there's a lot to be said about identifying with people that need Jesus, a lot to be said about that. The last thing that God doesn't know, the seventh thing, He doesn't know of a more wonderful book than the one He's already given us. He doesn't know of a more wonderful book than the one that He's already given us, the Word of God. Brother Brett mentioned Brother Neil Edson as one of the men, the gracious comments that you had. We were over there visiting them when y'all lived at Indian Gap, Virginia. Or was it West Virginia? Virginia? Indian Valley? Yes, Indian Valley, Virginia. And the church that they were in, Brother Neil Edson was the pastor. And before we went over there on vacation to see them, Brother Neil's wife called me one day and we discussed some computer problems that they were having. And so while we were there for two or three days on vacation or whatever it was, one day I went up to the church and replaced the hard drive and did some other minor maintenance things on it. And in appreciation for that, Brother Neil gave me this Bible. I have another one just like it that my daughter Beth gave me when she was 5 years old. I've worn it completely out. And I've babied this one. Don't you just hate to break in a new Bible? I know I want to use it, but I keep going back to that old one and the stuff's falling out of it. But Brother Neil wrote right here, he said, "To Brother Larry Laux, for his kindness and generous help to a needy preacher and his wife, may God richly bless you for God's glory." Neil Edson, April the 7th, 1993. I'm grateful to have this old book. And God doesn't know of another book that is greater than one just like this. Doesn't know of another book. Well, we've reached the end. We know that if something can be known, God's going to know it. If it can be known, He's going to know it. We need to ask ourselves, what about me today? What does God know about the level of commitment to Him that I give evidence of in my life? Half-hearted, weak, hit and miss, what is it that describes me? Thinking of the things that God doesn't know. Well, he's waited many times, as we've said, in a service like this. And He's issued a call. We have felt the Holy Spirit moving in our life. And we've thought, you know, that preacher, he's right in what he's saying. I need to do something today. Would this be the day for you? Keep in mind those things that God doesn't know. In review, He doesn't know any power in the universe that is equal to or greater than His own. He doesn't know of greater mercy than that which He has revealed to mankind. He doesn't know of greater love than the love that He has for you. He doesn't know of a greater plan of salvation than the one that He designed through Christ. He doesn't know of a more beautiful place than the one that He's preparing for those who love Him. He doesn't know of a greater design for your life than the one that He's chosen for you. And He doesn't know of a more beautiful, more wonderful, more satisfying book than the one that He's given to us. Would you stand with me for prayer? Dear God, I thank you that we could have this time together. We have a tendency to think in some ways that there's nothing that you don't know, but when we turn it around and look at it in a different light, we see there are things that you don't know. And we're so grateful for the things that you've made known unto us. If there's a young man, a young woman, a boy or a girl, someone that's already a septuagenarian or beyond that never has trusted Christ, help that person to take advantage of the opportunity. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know how much longer we're going to be on the earth. But while we're here, we can still exercise that choice. Would you help us to do that today in Jesus' name? Amen.